Learn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. The prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 16. We, of all the passages in Ezekiel, perhaps this is the most familiar to us and with us, describing the growth of this girl and the way in which she rejected the good things she received from her benefactor, and they which reflect spiritual ingratitude that can be with God's people from time to time. Ezekiel chapter 16. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is in the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in waters to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person, in the day that thou was born. And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and look upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and placed a harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colours, and playest the harlot thereupon. The like thing shalt not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold, and of my silver, which I have given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them, and tookest thy broidered garments, and coverest them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savour. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. Amen. And so on we read, and we look to the Lord for his blessing and understanding upon that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 36. Psalm 36, and we're seeing from verse 5. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How precious is thy grace. Therefore in shadow of thy wings men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of thy pleasures thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with thee. And in that purest light of thine we clearly light shall see. Thy loving kindness unto them continue that they know, and still on men upright in heart thy righteousness bestow. Psalm 36 from 5 through to 10, these five stanzas, thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Will you turn with me this morning to another portion of the Old Testament, this time to the prophecy of Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea. If you find Daniel before you go into the smaller minor prophets, then we find Daniel and Hosea and chapter 11 of that prophecy. Hosea chapter 11, and we're going to read the first 9 verses of this chapter. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, but they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admon? How shall I set thee as Seboim? My heart is turned within me. My repentings have kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. How can I give you up? That's the sentiment I want us to focus on from our reading both in Ezekiel 16 and here in Hosea chapter 11. Last Sunday here ourselves, we were thinking of the experience of the Lord speaking to that woman of Samaria by the well in John's Gospel chapter 4, and the persistence and the dedication of the Lord in going out of his way to meet her there, and the persistence in speaking with her and dealing with her problems, calling him to himself. The problems she had, but he still hung in there. Her slowness to catch on. The lowness of her morals. The abundance of the defenses that she deployed in protection against the word of the Lord getting into her. But eventually the word reached her. The Lord was always there to confront her. No matter which way she bobbed and weaved, ducked and dived, no matter what tactic she employed, the Lord was there waiting to confront her with his arguments for her. And the image that we had, and we reminded ourselves of it last week, was of the good shepherd seeking the lost. Not to be thwarted by any obstacle in the way. Inconsistencies or slips with us. He is not deterred from his commitment, nor is he affected in his love to his own. That's the very essence of what grace means. God's dealings with his people are not conditional on who, what, or where they might be. The Lord knows the worst that is about us, much more so than we ever will. But still he favors his own people. And still he will go after them and get them for himself. He will take steps to reclaim them as he has taken steps to claim them. And he will not give up. He will not abandon his own. Malachi, again, the richness of the Old Testament comes home to us. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I am God, the God of Jacob. Therefore, you are not consumed. I change not. If anybody provoked God, it was this boy, this man, this person, Jacob. There was so much in his life that was inconsistent and could have been the basis for an adjustment in the relationship that man might have chosen and man might have done. But God, no. God had made a choice and a determination and he was going to stay with it. He was not going to give up, no matter how the inconsistency of Jacob provoked him all through his life. He did not abandon what he had decided and resolved to be and to do with Jacob. That's the wonder of God's grace and mercy in dealing with him. But it is but a reflection of God's dealings with all of his people. So I want this morning to hold this question, a question that hovers in the air in our text, in our lives. I want us to hold this simple question before our minds. How can I give you up? It's a question. It's not looking for a reason or for a limit to give you up. Quite the reverse. What the Lord is saying is that no, there is nothing. There is nothing that comes out of the life or circumstances of these people or of his people still today that will make the Lord give up on his own. The depths that they go to, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ rescues the loveless still. Here we have an amazing demonstration of that love of God. Holy, righteous, just, but it is still love that God has for his people. I want to take from this passage and see its reflection in our own experience perhaps, 5 simple headings given to us in this very chapter. And the first thing I want us to see in these verses is the relationship that is set out. The relationship that clearly strikes us in the face in this chapter we've read together. It comes to us underneath 2 simple figures and headings. First of all, the relationship is set out as a father. And then secondly, it's set out as a farmer. How do we unpack these things? Well, the father. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. There it is set for us in the plainest of terms. And it brings home to us the care and the commitment, the love and the tenderness of a father to a child. The status and the privilege that a child has in the family circle. The blessings that are bestowed upon that child because of who that child is. And in these verses, there's a flashback. We can press in a DVD or anything, a fast forward or a fast rewind. And we can go back and back in episodes in the DVD that we're watching. So it is here. He's pressing the fast rewind button. And there's a flashback to early years, when they were vulnerable, when they were helpless. A little child that was staggering, first walking, first steps. And often when the staggering starts, the child falls, but the father is in there to pick that child up. And the father does it time and time and time again. Tirelessly. Caring for that child of his. The child that lacks experience, wisdom, maturity. The child that is vulnerable and the child that is helpless. But the child that is loved by God. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7, we're told there of the basis of this relationship. God is the one who seeks the good and the well-being of his people, not for any reason in them, but simply because of his own resolve in himself. He called them, look back over the history, he called them out of Egypt. With a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm, there was no army to deliver them. There was no resource they could call on. There was no ally. There was no ally they could go to for help. They were absolutely vulnerable and helpless. And the Lord intervened with a mighty hand, a stretched out arm. The power that there is behind this love that he has. And that power that is his, he deployed it for them. I called you out of Egypt. And now he unpacks what that relationship is. He stayed with them. He encouraged them to walk. He guided them in a right path. He protected them when they fell. He provided them in their need. He lifted them when they were tired. When they were hurt, the Lord ministered to them. So many different ways in which we see the Lord caring for them there. But every one of them is a mirror which reflects the way the Lord deals with his people still today. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, we're told there of the image of a shepherd who gathers his own to himself. But later, they strayed. Just the same way as we sometimes can see God's good things to us, and the way in which he has been like a father to us. And there are times when we stray from him. We are not as we should be. But the Lord does not give up. The farmer is the second relationship that is given to us, or the image that is given for us. I was to them as one that takes off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. There was this humane and sympathetic treatment as a farmer dealing with a beast of burden. There was nothing harsh in the way the farmer dealt with these animals. It was all under this application of his love for his own. Showering blessings upon them. Giving them food. Providing them clean and comfortable premises and places to rest, but especially provision for them to eat. The same image brought home underneath the image of the farmer as we see in the image of the father. And all of the time, the purpose was that they would return. That they would return to him. Nobody was going to point the finger at God and say there was an obstacle or a barrier of his making that he did not remove. Time and again, your life and mine, we're decorated with the good things from the hand of our God. Every one of his children, we have these things day after day in our life. And it's good for us to look back, if we are the Lord's people, to look back over the way the Lord has dealt with us. We saw there in Ezekiel chapter 16 the image of a young girl, and we can look back over the days of our Christian young years. Oh, we lacked so much, but we thought of ourselves an awful lot. And the Lord kept us back from foolishness. He made things easy for us from time to time. He dealt with us tenderly but firmly with a touch of love in our lives. He guided us, he kept us, he protected us. And these very words of relationship of father and farmer, they open great windows on memory for us all this morning. The Lord will not let his people go. They are precious to him because they've been purchased with the blood of his son. And there are times when we are filled with ingratitude to him. When we think of all the good things that he's bestowed upon us day after day. Take the words at the end of Psalm 23. Goodness and mercy has followed you all the days of your life. And if that's the way God has dealt with you and me, how have we dealt with him? We've been inconsistent. And yet in the face of that inconsistency, the Lord says, how can I give you up? That's the love that he has for his own. So there it is, the first thing that we have, the basis of it all, is the relationship that is given to us in this verse, in these verses, in this chapter. But the second thing I want us to think of here is the way in which they rebelled against their God. Verse 2, as they called them, this is the prophets that God sent to call his people back to himself. As they called to the people, so the people went from the prophets. They sacrificed unto Baal and burned incense to graven images. We've spoken of the tender image given here of the love of God the Father for his people. And that rich and bright picture shows up in the worst of colors, the defiance of the nation. If that's the way God was to them, how awful they were to him. I want to read a few verses from the prophecy of Jeremiah. Jeremiah verse chapter 25, and we're reading at verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. And I've spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants a prophet, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened or inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you, unto your fathers forever and ever. and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. A simple description of spiritual experience. The more the Lord gave, the more they went away. The more defiant they were in the face of the blessing God bestowed. To abandon God, that's the way people might say things today. To abandon God is not to adopt a neutral position. There is no such place. It's not possible to sit on the fence. You don't abandon God and go into a spiritual vacuum. A vacuum is not the normal condition in our world today. Other things come in to fill it. And so therefore, after we expel God from our thinking, that's what they were doing. They went and they sacrificed unto Baal. And it's a lesson that we've got to grasp hold of for ourselves today. When we are pursuing the course we're on of seeking to sanitize our society of godly Christian influence, as we seek to remove every marker and standard and principle from Christian living in our society, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we're going to adopt a neutral position where everything is equal in our sight. No, we're creating a spiritual vacuum in our nation. And it's going to be filled with something. And if it's not going to be filled with God, then woe betide us with what it will be filled with. Rebellion against God. We read there in Ezekiel chapter 16 of the bright start and the great favor that was shown to this young girl. But as the years went on, that bright start lost its sparkle. There was a child no more. She grew up and she was aloof and she was forgetful. She did not wish to be reminded of the debt she owed to the God who saved her and blessed her and took her out of Egypt. Instead, she took what God gave her and she gave it to others. The rebellion we read of there in Ezekiel reflected in Hosea, evidenced in their lives. We do it on the same scale, maybe not to the same extent, but it is sometimes the same quality and caliber of work. And in these very moments, God speaks to his people and he speaks to you and to me, and God says this: Do you think that you mean as little to me as I mean to you? Do you think for a moment that you mean as little to me as I mean to you? How can I give you up? I am a father to you. I taught you to walk and I cared for you in all of these years and you're growing up. But you turned astray and you went away. You were warned continually by prophecies and prophecy and prophecy in Jeremiah chapter 25. You've been warned, we've been told time and again through the preaching of the gospel. We've been told from our memories and examples of Christians round about us. All of these echoed down through the years of our life. Yet how can I destroy you? My love remains. And in the end, that love the Lord has for his people will work to refine them, to make them return, to bring them back into his own household. The rebellion which these people demonstrated against God. And that offhand reaction is not limited to Israel. in olden times. Let me just put them by way of contrast. Familiarity breeds contempt. Success breeds conceit. Gifts can be taken for granted. We can be exactly the same in different departments to these people here. The cap fits. We need to wear it. The image in the mirror that is given to us here of our relationship with God. So if that's the relationship and that's the rebellion, what else are we told here, briefly? What's the result of all this? Verse 7. He will not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. The Lord God will not tolerate such deviant behavior in his people. Open defiance requires a response from him. And the Lord deals patiently and kindly, but it comes to a limit. And the Lord will act. If the Lord were not to act, if the Lord were not to intervene, then it would create a fearful misconception and false ideas. The kind of things we see and thinking today in our political circles. You can rob God, and you can treat his name with disrespect and disdain. You can do this, that, and the other to God, and God doesn't care. God won't act. God will do nothing. That's the kind of thinking that is developing amongst us. And therefore, God, yes, he draws the line because he will not allow that misconception to breed and grow. People think today they're going to get off with what they're doing. People in that day of the days of Hosea thought exactly the same. And what happened? Well, in the past, the only nation that dominated them, the only nation that oppressed them where they suffered and were in anguish was the land of Egypt. And what he's saying in verse 5 is this. This people of mine, they're not going to go back to Egypt. But the experiences that they had in Egypt are going to come back upon them, but this time at the hand of the Assyrians. It's going to be like back there then. It's going to be like back there in Egypt. They're going to go back to these experiences. They're going to feel the oppression and the pain and the anguish. They're going to feel that suffering that they once had in Egypt, but now it's going to be at the hands of the Assyrians. There's going to be the swish of the sword. There's going to be the bar and the gate. There's going to be the city on fire and the food as rare. Simply because they refuse to listen and return to God. Yes. There is the same experience in line for God's people still today. We will not return to him. And the Lord has been dealing for a long time patiently with us, calling us back to himself. You can see the decoration in your own life, be it individually or as a nation. God speaking to us and calling us back to himself. And we have deliberately put our chin out and our chest up and we says no. And the Lord will tolerate it only for so long before he intervenes. And the Lord will bring us down. And the Lord will bring us back to himself. That's the result that we have in verse 5. Because it leads on, 5, 6 and 7, it leads on to the resolve that we hear. The very center of this, the resolve in verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? I'm not going to let the Assyrians have the last word. They are there as my instruments in bringing you back to your spiritual senses, to be sure. There are the Assyrians and the circumstances in your life and mine. No one else knows about them. But God is using this thing or that thing that's come amongst us And he's using it to speak to you and to me on spiritual things. And he's calling us back to himself. But these things will not have the last word. We might see his own people going through pain and anguish and suffering, some difficulties, anxieties, whatever we might call it. We can be going through these things, but these things will not have the last word with his people. They are there for a purpose, to draw us back to himself. And here we have the resolve, the intention undergirding everything that God does with his people. How can I give you up? This tracing out of guilt and of judgment that we've seen in the opening verses. This tracing out of guilt and judgment is broken, it's interrupted. God draws back the curtain. And he speaks about the love that he has for his own. It's not a theory. It's not something that's distant and dispassionate. It's warm. It's intense. It's consistent. God's love. He cannot think of abandoning his people to the fate of the cities of the plain. That's the illustration of verse 8. How can I give thee up, Ephraim? How can I deliver thee, Israel? How can I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Sobeim? We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. These are the famous cities of the plain. Well, these other two cities were just the same with them. And these two cities were destroyed. And that's what he's saying here. I cannot see that happening to you, my people. And the very thought of it stirs up the divine affection and love in his heart. We're speaking of human terms, please understand me. This is the resolve that God the Father has. He will correct his people. He will correct them and bring them back to himself. But let us remember what that costs in love to the Lord himself. We know ourselves in trying to correct our children. They need it. We do it. But that love that we have for them makes it heavy to us to do it. God is no different. He will have a people holy to himself. Whatever it means and whatever it takes to bring that about, the Lord will bring about. But he will not turn from it because of that love that he has for his own. The resolve that the Lord God has. And what is that issue in the last thought I want to think of? We've looked at the relationship, we've looked at the rebellion, we've looked at the result and the resolve. Let's look finally at the return. Verse 10. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion when he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. The love the Lord has for his own, he will not abandon them. He will be radical and thorough in the work that he does in bringing them back to himself, because they need to be changed and refined. Otherwise, history will repeat itself. They will always have lovers like the Egyptians and other nations round about them. And for a while there, they've been flitting and fleeting between the Egyptians and the Assyrians, and they've been like a dove. That's the image that's given to us here. Like a dove that goes for a while off to this place or that place, this other nation or this other peoples. But now the Lord is going to draw back the dove to the nest where it should be. There's going to be no more flying and fleeting all around. Thankful instead to be in its own nest. The dove has had its fill of all these other lands. The dove has had its fill of all these other foods and pleasures. The dove has had its fill of all these nations and peoples. The dove is brought back to his own. From the backsliding, from the lukewarmness, from the dillying and the dallying along the way, from the alternatives that are on offer round about us. We've been thinking just recently of the book of Ecclesiastes and all the stalls on the highway of towns and our cities and society today. The little things, the big things that are offered. Try this. Try this. Come on, try this. The offers that are made to fill the life of people today. We try them. Yes, even as Christians we might try them. But the Lord teaches us. And he brings us back to himself from fleeting and flying over all these things. We return to the place, the true place of rest. We return back to where we should have been all the time. We return drawn by the love of God. Humbled, chastened, broken perhaps, certainly bruised and battered, but still sons and daughters, children of the Most High God. When we experience the correcting hand of God in our lives, when we're going through some experiences that we cannot understand or explain, take them underneath the teaching of a passage like this. Bring them there and ask yourself the question, what is God teaching me and showing me? What is it that God wants to change in my life through these things that he's brought upon me? And as you see the work of sanctification that has to be done, always remember that it's done in his love for his people. Deep and intense as that love is, he will have his people back with himself. Sin will not have the last word with our God. We might be slow to learn, and it might be a hard lesson that brings it about for us, but God does not give up on his intention, on his resolve. God does not give up on his plans and his purposes. How can I give you up? In the treatment of his own, hard and sore as that might be from time to time, we must always be conscious, and we must always remind ourselves of that amazing love that he has for his own. That love that was shown in greatest vivid display when Jesus Christ, his son, died on the cross, that sinners like you and I might be forgiven and go free. And in the light of that event of Calvary, and all that it cost to our God, the same question hovers and lingers still with us. How can I give you up? Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the wonder of this love and goodness to us. We bless thy name for the awe bred in the soul of thy people as this truth comes home to our minds. Lord, may this truth grip us and touch us and affect us afresh this morning. and for those strangers to it hitherto, may it come with a new and an altogether fresh application. Deal with each one of us in thy grace, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17, and we're singing from verse 5 through to 9, and we're singing 4 verses of this psalm. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide, in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I call have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline an ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wing's shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round, as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through 9 then, hold up my goings, Lord, me guide. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.